So James 5, verse 12. And we want to finish James. We do want to finish James well. We want to run through the tape. We don't want to drag ourselves across the line. And I feel as if what God is exhorting us in this "let your yes be yes" is so very important. Now, it's interesting that the letter of James starts in the first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 4, which is after just the initial introductions. James straight away talks about patience and prayer. And then at the end of his letter, I noticed this week that he finishes letter with patience and prayer. And so it would seem that this subject is very, very important. Patience, we spoke about last week, and steadfastness, and prayer, which is always key to a relationship with Jesus. And then he says in verse 12, but above all. Now, I'm not sure that he's actually saying this is more important than everything else I've said to you. But I think there is a pattern that is formed through James that we're very familiar with now, that what we speak and what our tongue comes out with is very key to everything of who we are and how we are witnesses to Christ. Okay? So that's very, very important. So when he says above all, I think he's coming back to this fact that the tongue is very, very key to who we are as Christians. And as we speak, whatever we say, it really gives a glimpse of our character, doesn't it? It's like reveals what's going on the inside. And we have to say, I have to say, that sometimes what's in there is not very nice. And this is how I'm quite happy for the letter of James, as it's been over these last couple of months, to bend me and shape me and show me different things. I've been challenged every verse end. No doubt. And so he says, let your yes be yes. And something which might be even more difficult than that, because we might have a fear of man, and because we always want to impress people and be thought highly of ourselves, let your no be no as well. I must say, I'm quite good at letting my yes be yes, but I'm not as good at letting my no be no. Because I don't want anybody to think less of me. And so sometimes I do things that I shouldn't be doing because I fail to say no. But in the light of God's compassion, and that is how we finished last week, and that's how James ended verse 11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But in the light of God's compassion, and we could say kindness, we should ask ourselves a question. So straight in with the questions today. Is my word reliable? Okay, you don't need to shout out the answers. Is my word? Just think for yourself, about yourself for a moment. Let me help you to check that out. When you say you will do something, do you do it? When you say you will be somewhere, do you show up? And what's more, do you show up on time? Because I have observed for years and years and years now, and I will say it has got so much better, but for years and years and years, I've seen Angela go uptown on a bike in wind and rain and ice and snow, and sometimes she gets to the meeting point 20 minutes, 30 minutes late, no phone call. Stood out in the rain often, and the person who said that they'd meet them, that they would be there, nowhere to be seen for 20 or 30 minutes late. It's not good enough, basically. I mean, we get away with it. I mentioned something about this last week. We get away with saying and doing things in the family, in the church family, because we want to be quick to forgive. And we don't want to upset people. We want to build people up. But come on, this is serious stuff. But even that is not directly what James is talking about here. But do we leave an impression that we might do something? we might be there, when actually there's not much intention to actually follow that through. We say it in the flush of, you know, maybe enthusiasm, maybe intention, but don't actually follow it through. And we want our yes to be yes and our no to be no, because I believe you cannot be the church or build the church if there's no integrity. And that what we've said amongst ourselves who are in the church doesn't actually bear any weight. How do you build the church around something like that? Anybody who's a follower of Jesus, who is the way, the truth and the life, the Bible tells us, should tell the truth, I believe, as a minimum. I mean, that should be a basic first level step, to tell the truth. I mean, it's something that I have really despised for a long time, telling lies. I'd rather somebody tell me something bad that was true than tell me a lie that they want to sound better. When did that last happen to you? That somebody walked up and told you something and you knew, really, that's not true. That's not true. It's not good. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because we're representing God. If you don't know what to say, or you don't do what you say, then actually you're making a big God seem somehow smaller. You're making a supernatural God seem like a natural God. And who's going to be interested by that? Who's going to want what you've got if you're like that? Who's going to take your values as a Christian seriously if you cannot do the basic minimum? And so this is very, very important. And not only that, but we'll be judged. Now, I don't believe, or actually in the SV it says, so that you will not fall under condemnation. Now, we know that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, but what I believe James is saying there, okay, is in the light of what we looked at last week. If you look in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So what I think he's saying here is, look, listen, Jesus is standing, but he hears your conversations, and the things that you're saying and doing are in the light of what is ahead for you as a Christian. You could say, I guess theologically, a bit eschatologically, but, you know, at the end, what you say and what you do is going to matter. At least in that you're going to lose some of the rewards if you keep doing these things that Christ had in store for you, that you'll take great delight in laying back at his feet as an offering of worship when you get to heaven. So it's in the light of that. And we talked last week about patience, didn't we? And steadfastness. And I just thought, how patient must God be with us? You know, when we're constantly, you know, in one way or another, coming up short, if you're anything like me. And for Jesus, his yes is yes, and his no is no. And if he's given you a promise, if he's spoken to you, and maybe he has to a couple of people this morning, and some of us, we have these prophetic words that people have given to us or spoken of us in times gone by, and we remember some of them. And Jesus' yes is always yes. Nothing that Jesus says as a promise will ever fall anywhere short of anything. It will come to be what it is, and we're supposed to be like him. I don't know about you, but I used to work with this bloke, and he was a shady character. I did actually love the guy, but he was a shady character. And he had this phrase every time he wanted to, like, emphasize that he meant what he was saying. And he used to say, "I swear down." I don't know if anybody used that phrase. "I swear down. Honestly, it's true. I swear down." And he used to say that all the time. Actually, it didn't mean anything. It was just a phrase that he'd got. He still didn't carry out what he said he was going to do. It always came to nothing. But if he really wanted to, like, put weight to it. He always said, honestly, I swear down. And we get in there to a little bit of what Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees and what James is warning this early church about. He probably observed his older brother saying these things as he went about from place to place, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees as they were trying to catch him out. And I'll say a little bit in a minute about how they did get into saying oaths that they didn't give a monkey's about, basically. And it just became something that tripped off the tongue, like a lot of religious things that people get into saying. And you might remember when we were kids as well, when we made promises. And we made promises to be our mates. Are you coming for a game of football? Yep, I'll be there. And then you never turned up. And at school the next day, I said, where were you? You promised to come. And then you didn't turn up. And you think, oh, when I said it, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. Which meant you didn't mean it. And then you've lied twice, because you've lied because you never intended to go for a game of football in the first place. And you've lied because you didn't have your fingers crossed, you're just trying to sneak out of it. Now, it may sound babyish, but that's just about what the Pharisees were doing. If you check back, and if you look actually in Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount kind of area. And I think it was about 23. No, I should have written this down. But I didn't. But anyway, Jesus is warning them. Oh, oaths. Yeah. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And don't take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say simply be yes or no. This is Jesus' words. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. Whoa. So Jesus is quite straight, actually, about what he's saying there. James, probably having heard phrases like that and seen Jesus living his life out like that, shows again just how important it would be. All this cross me out, hope to die kind of stuff, it is childish. We said it when we were children. And yet we go on to some kind of more mature way of saying and doing that, but not fulfilling what we've been called to do. Let your yes be yes, Jesus said. Stop playing games and let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, the problem with our culture today is that we've come to a point where everything is supposed to be relative. And we get that in the legal system, right through. And people say, well, it depends on what you mean by. It depends on what you mean by, I said I would be there. Depends on what you mean by, I was supposed to have said this. Did I really say it? And it gets into all that kind of ifs, buts and maybes. And so we get into a secular society where actually not much means what we say it means. And this is where we're at now. And this is an extra dimension of why the church should say and do what it says, because we want to be different to the world. We don't want to do what the world actually does. And so the way meaning comes about is by inference or context. So it depends what context you're in. So I don't know whether you followed the news this week, but Bill Cosby, an American TV personality, I guess, 80s, 90s, I don't know. I recognise him. But he went to jail a few months ago. They sent him to jail for drugging and raping about 50 women or something like that they had a record of. They let him out this week because of some technicality, you know. It was relative. Were you with these women? Yes. Did you do these things? I think he even said yes. He did say that he gave them drugs. And then, you know, had sex with them without consent. But he said, they came to my house or to my, you know, changing room or whatever it was. And so, you know, was it that? And it's, that is terrible. If our yes was yes and our no was no, the no that what he did, what they said he did, that he did. And yet, and the Clinton situation, can you remember the Clinton situation from years ago? Monica Lewinsky. Yeah. Did you have sexual relations with that woman? It depends what you call sexual relations. Did you have sex with that woman? I did not. And he said, I did not have sex with that woman. Well, actually, it was all by inference. If you get the details of what he did, let's say did, what he did, I would say he definitely did. And so the world has got to this place where what they say is not necessarily true of what happened. And now, of course, we're in our universities, we've got professors teaching this kind of stuff, where they actually say there's no real meaning of truth, that nobody can find the absolute truth that we can, that will bear up to what we're trying to say. So, of course, when he gets home and he opens his door and on his mat is his tax bill, and he says, well, I should be paying tax for, you know, 80,000 quid. And the taxman says, well, I think it should be 100,000 quid. What the taxman should say to him is, it's all relevant. To me, 80,000 is like 100,000. And then see what the professor who's teaching this stuff would actually say. But it's dangerous stuff. And so, of course, James makes this point. Just make sure you are people with an unchallengeable honesty. And that's what I would say to you this morning. Make sure you are people with an unchallengeable honesty. When a Christian says, you have my word, everybody should relax. That is what should happen. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Without playing silly games. Were you there? Well, it depends on what you mean. I was on my way. I made an effort. Yeah? And so I guess what I'm asking is, are you evasive? Are you evasive? What about in your marriage? Do you tell your wife or your husband everything? Are you transparent with your finances and stuff like that? Do you tell them, you know, this is what I've spent? I went fishing yesterday. I give a large proportion of any winnings to Angela, of course. I won 100 and how much did I win? I won 140 quid. And so I had to give Angela that. I thought, I give her 20 last week, so if I give her 20 again. But she's on a bigger cut than that, you see. My yes, and just when I'm doing a preach, my yes has got to be yes. And I cannot be evasive. You cannot be evasive in your marriage, guys. You're supposed to be open and transparent in that relationship. And with your kids as well. I want to tell you, you can drive your kids to distraction, especially when they become teenagers, because they absolutely know when you are not coming through with the truth. I want to tell you now, we often used to sit our kids down and say to them, actually, mum or dad, we got that wrong. Mum or dad shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that, and we got it wrong. I want to tell you, it helps your kids grow no end. Really does. If you are able to say, otherwise they think, nobody makes anything. What my dad used to say to me, bless him, was, you do what I say, not what I do. That is not what we're supposed to act like. And that causes absolute kind of frustration and anger in your kids. Be transparent even with your kids. So when the foundation of truth is destroyed, and this is where we're getting to, and I'm starting to come to the end with this. When the foundation of truth is destroyed, something will come in and fill the void. So right, I'm just going to read this to you now. Think Theology is something that I read regularly every week. It's kind of a blog kind of thing, as far as I understand it anyway. And they had this man on, that they referred to this man this week. And just let me read out a bit of a quote here. This is a remarkable conversation that's been recorded with the historian Niall Ferguson, who is an atheist, okay? And he's talking about the need for Christianity. This is an atheist talking about the need for Christianity as a historian, along with some fascinating reflections on the journeys of other public intellectuals. I don't know these guys. I only know one of these guys, and I quite like him. But anyway, Roger Scruton, Douglas Murray, Tom Holland, Jordan Peterson, who actually I do find very, very interesting. I was struck by this line that came out in the interview. Viewing, this is what this Niall Ferguson said. Viewing Western civilization with its Christian soul cut out, this is an atheist, viewing Western civilization with its Christian soul cut out, many are now willing to say, we need Christ. He's talking about his fellow atheists. What they are unable to go as far as saying is, I need Christ. And then I just want to read this out to you as well. Tom Holland is somebody we met before. He said he wrote this book, Dominion. Never read it. How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. Okay, and he said for years, Holland, an agnostic, as somebody who goes to university, what one of them is, wrote compelling histories of the ancient Greeks and the Romans, but he observed that their societies were rife with casual, socially accepted cruelty towards the weak, rape, sexual abuse towards the masses of slave class, and as an unquestioned way of life, and the mass extermination of their enemies as a matter of course. These peoples and their ethics, Holland writes, seemed utterly foreign to him. Holland concluded, everything changed in a revolution so complete that even critics of Christianity must borrow precepts from Christianity to do it. He defended this thesis brilliantly in a debate that he had with A.C. Grayling, again, somebody who I don't know, who seemed irritated by the idea. And what they're basically saying is that without Christian, Judo-Christian, I think we should say, values, the world is going to go to the dogs. That is what they're prepared to say. What they're prepared to say is we need Christian values to sustain life, to make it acceptable to live with your neighbour and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, what I want to tell you is they're aware that this void is growing and that society is going down a slippery slope. People always say there's nothing new under the sun. I want to tell you that levels of depravity are starting to stretch the boundaries of what has even gone before. And what they're saying is, actually, if it isn't going to go to the dogs, we need to emphasise some Christian values around here. And so what does he do? They turn to the church. And where are the church? They've gone exactly the same way as the world. And there's nothing there. There's nothing left. And even the atheists are recognising the danger of all that, okay? Could go on about that, but we're just about really out of time. Okay? Very, very important. Throughout Scripture, we've got this pattern between truth and lies, right from Adam and Eve. Okay, take it right back there. We've got this pattern of Jesus and truth and lies. Jesus is the truth. Jesus tells the truth. We are supposed to be God imagers. Okay, we're supposed to be like Jesus. The Bible is like an MRI scanner. Okay? When you read it, when you get in there, it reveals things that are going on inside you that you did not know were there. If you take the right course of action, you will get well. If you take the wrong course, you're going to be in problems. It's that important. And Jesus actually says, if we don't tell the truth, we're aligning ourselves to evil. But let me just finish with this. It's only when we get the bad news that the good news really makes sense. Jesus died for our sins. All those things that we've just celebrated and thanked God for in the breaking of bread, all those things that we fall short on, all the things that we come unstuck with. And if anything, Jesus is the one. Jesus is not trying to catch us out. Jesus is the one who we can stand before and tell the whole truth, if anybody. And his truth should free us from any need to lie or to not to fulfill our promises. You see, if you do not think that you're good enough to get into heaven, you're going to have to try and lie. It's not going to work. You might as well come clean and tell God exactly who you are, because he knows anyway. And so I want to ask, how are you doing? How's it going? Jesus knows everything about us, and yet he loves us the same. And so I would say, don't take the mickey. When we leave this place today, we're going to meet up with people who are actually opposed to just about everything that we've said. They don't do it. Okay? So how are you going to appeal to a relativist? I say simply this, as a start, tell the truth and introduce them to the truth. If you tell the truth, absolutely, they'll be intrigued. It'll give you an option, give you an inroad into speaking to them about the one who was the truth. But you will only be able to do it if your yes be yes and your no be no. Father, we just want to say thank you for these scriptures. They are really our roadmap to life. They are instructing us every step, every turn. And I thank you, Lord, that even in some of the more pointed things that speak straight into our very being, Lord, you're trying to exhort us and encourage us because you want us to grow nearer to you. You want us to become more like you. You want us to honor you. And in all that we do in reflecting you, Lord, we want to see that you are glorified in our very being and actions. And so, Lord, please help us apply these things and to finish James well, running through the tape, not dragging ourselves across the line, for your glory. Amen.